Just as I was reading Peter's letter, you know, the Lord really stirred me up. And this is the, you know, the title of this morning's message, to stir it up, or our spiritual life in us. As I was going over this letter, I was kind of evaluating my life and where I'm at being a Christian and where I'm going. And really, Peter, that is his purpose of this letter. You know, in this letter, he's facing death. He's going to be executed soon. Much like Paul's second letter to Timothy, it's Peter's swan song. And so he, in this first chapter, in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." Verse 13, "And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." So, you know, in 1 Peter, Peter is comforting the Christians that are going through suffering. In 2 Peter, it's a kind of a heavy exhortation, because he's going to go home to be with the Lord. He's not afraid to die. In fact, he's been looking forward to this day. And he's very confident of where he's going to go. And he has no regrets to his life. But his concern is for the church, because there's, you know, false teachers that are having some influence on the church. He knows that they're going to come in and draw disciples away. And, you know, he wants them to have a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. But he also wants them to continue to progress and grow in their relationship with Jesus. And it's amazing when you look at Peter's life, because you know, Peter had a lot of growing up in his life. I think he's one of our favorite apostles, because we can identify with him. At least I can. I'm sure you can too, because we see through the scriptures he failed miserably at times in the gospels as he walked with the Lord. We remember him rebuking the Lord in the gospels when Jesus was telling them of his impending death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter took him aside and say, you know, he basically said, "May it never be, Lord, or I'm not going to let this happen to you." And the Lord had to remind him that he's not thinking of the things of the Lord, but of the things of man. And the Lord had to rebuke him. In fact, the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Remember Peter there in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. You know, he pulls the sword out and he starts wanting to cut off heads. But this guy's a fisherman. You know, he's a commercial fisherman. He's not a swordsman. And, you know, and he tried to chop off the high priest's servant's head, but he missed and lopped off his ear instead. And Jesus's last miracle of his earthly ministry was to put back on his ear. And he again had to rebuke Peter. You know, "Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword." You remember that Peter said, "Though all these might deny you, I will never deny." And Jesus said, "In this very night, you'll deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And you remember Peter in his misery after the cock crowed and after he understood the bitterness of his failure, he wept bitterly. But the beautiful thing is in John 21, there after Jesus' resurrection, one of my favorite stories there, early in the morning on the Sea of Galilee, again, Peter leading these guys out to their old life, you know, fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus is there watching them, and of course, he's hibaching breakfast for them, and he calls them, and he calls Peter especially, takes him aside, and he restores Peter, remember? Ask him if he loved them. Of course, Peter couldn't say, "I agape you, I phileo you, I have a fond affection." "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And so Peter, you know, we look at him very passionate, maybe not the most educated of men. But the one thing we do admire is he had a zeal for Jesus. He really loved the Lord, and the Lord could see that. And then later in his life, after being baptized by the Holy Spirit, we find that Peter, he's like the main spokesman of all these apostles, you know. We see him in the first 12 chapters here in Acts. He becomes the leader taking the gospel to the Jews. And of course, he preaches the first harvest crusade at the day of Pentecost. And he, you know, it's just amazing. And now when we look at 2 Peter, he's coming to the end of his life. And so the words that he has to share to the church and to us are so important. And he's saying, you know, I'm doing this. You already know them. But I want to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, and again, as Bob asked me to teach this, for a couple of weeks, you know, it really stirred me up. You know, because sometimes we forget. You know, we forget about our faith and we forget about our calling. And you know, we can just get lazy in our spiritual growth. And we get so busy in our day and age, in our society. We're kind of running around crazy and, you know, just getting by, just getting there at work, just getting this at home, just getting the bills done, getting this, getting to church, getting to this. And we can be so busy just running around in circles that we don't realize over the days and over the weeks that our faith or our spiritual life is kind of, you know, just sitting there and we're not really developing and we're not really growing in our relationship with Jesus. And that's the one thing that Peter was afraid of. Because he knew that in the last days, in order for the church to be strong, they needed to really know the Lord, walk near the Lord. They needed to beware of false doctrine, because if they were not growing in their faith, they're going to fall prey to the false teachers and to the lust of the world and everything else. And they're not going to have that confidence and assurance that he was possessing at this time. And so, you know, so again, he says, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. You know, sometimes, I'm sure they didn't have YouTube and videos back then. At least Peter didn't have his iPhone. But, you know, pictures have a way of stirring us up. And it really stirs me up. I like to go in somebody's home and the first thing I do is kind of look around the living room and check out their refrigerator. You just look at pictures. You know, and sometimes, you know, like in our family, our kids have grown up so fast. You know, our youngest, he's like 24 now and stuff. I look at my daughters and they're bigger than me now. And, you know, the other day we brought out these pictures that my wife had found over at my in-laws. And we're looking over them. And it just, you know, stirred up so many memories. Sometimes you go to a wedding or a graduation and now, you know, they have the video or something and then you see, you know, all the pictures of someone progressing and maturing and it just touches you. You don't realize. And, you know, it kind of captivates you and it stirs you up by way of reminder, kind of stops everything else in your life and you stay focused on this and you begin to appreciate and it really penetrates your heart. Well, this is what Peter is doing here. He wanted to penetrate their heart. He's saying, you know what? I want you to know this. Don't forget these things. And so in 2 Peter, we want to look at these characteristics to grow spiritually, to stir you up, to wake you up, kind of to agitate us. And this is kind of what it did to me as I was going over this study. So we notice in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1 that the letter is addressed to believers. Simon Peter, and a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, it's the same faith like his. You and I, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and you're born again of God's Spirit, the same faith and trust that Peter had in Jesus Christ, we too have. It's not a different kind of faith. And he's going to make that very clear, what is really true kind of faith. But we have to realize the privilege that we have here, that God has given us the gift of faith. It's the same kind. It's always the same kind, because there's no other foundation by which we, you know, there's no other name by which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ, by his grace and his righteousness. So it's addressed to them. In verses 3 and 4, we see God's call upon their life and an invitation to grow in the knowledge of who he is. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So verses 3 and 4, we have God's call upon their life, that God had chosen them. He called them by his own glory and excellence. And you think of Peter's call when he was a fisherman. He's just a commercial fisherman on the Sea of Galilee with his brother when Jesus came by and he called them. You think of your calling and my calling when we responded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing conversion by God's grace. And what he's saying here is that God has called Peter, but he's also called us by his own glory and excellence, but he's called us to come into fellowship with him through an intimate personal relationship by which you have a purpose and meaning in this life. And that purpose and meaning is to fulfill his call upon your life and to give him glory. And so we find that here in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us, the word granted means has given to us. We have access now by his supreme authority. He has given to us everything pertaining to two things, life and godliness. Everything that we need to have a fruitful, blessed, purposeful life to give him glory, God has already given to us. We don't need to go outside of his magnificent and precious promises. He's given us the Holy Spirit to richly indwell within us. We don't need anything else. We just need more of the Spirit of God living within us to succeed in life, in your marriage, in your home, in parenting, in our relationships in school, in the church, on the job, whatever it might be. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That word life is not just to eat, sleep, get up, go and do this and do that. It's speaking of the quality of life. Zoe, that life that Jesus experienced, the life of peace, love, joy, purpose, the life of the Spirit. And notice it's the true knowledge. And so, you know, God would never call us without equipping us. When Jesus called Peter, he wasn't going to let Peter leave him hanging there on the shore of Galilee. Although Peter, again, he had some major slips in his life. But you see, Jesus was going to complete that good work that he began in his calling. And Peter was actually going to be able to, at one time he denied the Lord. He wouldn't die for the Lord. He, in a sense, he backed away in fear and everything. But right after this letter, he'd be crucified upside down on a cross. That's amazing. That's all. He really wanted to do that. He just didn't have the ability to do that. But here, by the divine power and the grace of the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was and had become the man that God called him to be. And so there's really no excuse for us. Everything has been given to us. The ball is on our part, is like, do I really want to live a life of godliness? Do I really want to, as it says in verse 4, partake in his divine nature? Do I want to be like Jesus? Do I want him to dominate my life? The divine nature is a supernatural nature. It's the life of the Spirit. We're born of the flesh and of this earth, and we're very self-centered and you know, we're just messed up. We're all jammed up, you know. So we need this divine nature to take residence in our life by which I can fulfill God's call in my life. God has given us that. The question is, do I really want to participate with Him, cooperate with Him, and obey Him? That's the greatest challenge. Because the whole purpose, whenever you see in order in the Bible, I mean, that's the whole purpose. He's given us these precious, magnificent promises. And God has done everything for us, right? To live a life of godliness and experience the life of Christ. But the question is, do I want to become a partaker of the divine nature? And do I want to escape the corruption that is in the world by lust? The word partaker is a participant, you know. Some of you run the marathon or the great Aloha Run, or maybe you went to a camp or whatever and you receive a shirt, right? And the shirt is what? Only the ones that participated and actually, you know, ran the marathon or whatever get rewarded with the shirt. Now, for most of us, they're like, oh, whatever, that's just the shirt. But, you know, but if you participated and you trained and everything, I mean, that shirt is, yeah, it's just a t-shirt. But the thing is, hey, I experienced it. You guys were on the side. Spectators, you know. And Christianity and our faith, what Peter is saying, is never meant to be a spectator sport. It's not for us to just kind of kick back and let other people, you know, grow in the Lord and this, that, and the other. Because if I have that mentality and I do not want to be a participant in His nature, then what's going to happen is the corruption or the rottenness that already exists in the world by lust is going to begin to deteriorate and contaminate and erode my faith, you know. And so Peter, he knows this. And so what he's telling them is that, you know, there's a great urgency to continue on in your spiritual growth. You can't just sit back and not be a participant. You know, my family, I mean, you know, we played sports and things like that. And you know that there's people, or maybe there's people in the office or the job, that they're just happy to be on the team. You know, their whole goal was to make the team and wear the uniform. They're stoked. Guys, they can walk around and get the jacket or whatever, and whatever, you know, they're on the roster and in the magazine or whatever. But, you know, for those that really love the game, man, you're not satisfied with just being on the team. You want to play. There is nothing like playing, and that's where the competition begins. That's where the challenge is every day. And we live in a competitive market, whether it be on your job, at school, or whatever. Let me tell you, there's a hidden inspiration of competition that goes on all around us. And, you know, if I want to succeed, and you know, if you want to succeed in life, you need to be diligent. You need to desire much more the best. And we can't have this kind of mediocre desire. Because what happens is, again, if I do not want to, you know, I want to participate. I want to share. And God wants us to share in who He is. And it's in that relationship and in that experience of the Spirit that we are going to be able to run away and successfully escape this world that is dominated by this insatiable appetite for more and lust and sin. And you know what? We have it within our own nature. We live in a lustful society. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't love the world. But it's hard not to. You know, we can act all spiritual here and everything like that, but as soon as you get in your car, and as soon as you turn on your radio and go home and go on your internet or whatever, I mean, it's attractive, you know. There's things out there that stimulate my sinful nature. But you see, if we have this desire to become a partaker in the divine nature, you know what? That in itself is going to enable me to escape the rottenness that is in the world by lust. Maybe you have, or you know of people that live by the ocean. We had some friends live down in Waimanalo, right down by the beach. In fact, my wife's cousin, them live right across the street from the beach. And if you notice over there, it's just so beautiful to smell and get up in the morning. You can imagine just to smell the ocean and look at the koalas. And I used to say, this is awesome if you live down here. But if your car or your boat trailer is not rust proof, you just drive through the neighborhood. And you see all the corrosion and the rust. It's all, you know. You better have some rust proofing because the salt is in the air. It's all over. And I don't care what you try to do. If you don't have rust proofing, just give it time. And it's going to just get weak. And that's how it is for us. All the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, we're surrounded by that. My flesh is stimulated by that. But again, what's going to help me in these last days is that I have this desire to be more like the Lord. I understand the call of God, and I am applying all of His arsenal of blessing to my life so that I can escape these things and I can keep things in perspective. So we have the call, and now we have the instruction on actually how to do this in verse 5. Now, for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a key word in his epistle, knowledge. He wanted them to know the truth because there were false teachers out there with false doctrine. It's not just to know in your head, but as you experience the life of the Spirit and participating in that divine nature, although not perfect, but we're growing and progressing and developing in these things, what happens is you really have a confidence and assurance that you know the Lord. Conversely, when I'm living in sin and I'm not applying with all diligence these seven qualities of my life, as life goes on and I get caught up in the rottenness of the world and everything, as my life progresses, as far as years and months, my faith diminishes. And in the end, I think, am I really saved? Because, you know, I don't see any fruit in my life. And Peter doesn't want them to be doubting their salvation. He wants them to be on the cutting edge, just like him. And God was faithful to mature him. So there's seven characteristics that we see in this instruction. But notice in this section, it's going to require diligence. Now, see, God has done his part in verses 3 and 4. But now is our part, which is difficult, verses 5 through 7. There's a responsibility to our faith. Sometimes I forget that. That's why I need to be stirred up by the way of reminder as I went over this. You know, we think, well, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you know. I can do just the minimum as far as I can go to church and pray when I can and maybe once in a while read my Bible and serve when it's convenient and, you know, just have this kind of, you know, just getting by. A main thing, I'm on the team and I'm not going to hell kind of mentality. And say, I don't have to want to apply all diligence, because diligence, it speaks of what? Hard work. It speaks of effort. You know, James tells us faith without works is dead. It's not easy being a Christian, isn't it? And if you want to participate in the divine nature, man, it's a battle. That's why we come to church, to get encouraged in the battle, to get encouraged in fellowship. To know that, you know what, I'm not alone in this. But you see, the key to Peter's life was he really wanted to participate and be a partaker in that divine nature. But it's going to require some discipline. It's going to require some work. It's amazing that in every other aspect of our life, we understand the reward of diligence. If you're diligent at work and you take your work seriously, more than likely you probably will be rewarded with a promotion or bonus or whatever else. in school, if you're diligent in your studies and all these other things, you know, you'll probably be rewarded at the end of your high school or college or whatever. In anything else. And it needs to be the same with our walk with the Lord. But it's amazing that, I don't know about you, but I get so busy with everything else, it seems like this, my faith sometimes gets put on the shelf. Oh, you know, I'll do just enough Bible study. I'll read just enough verses and just get in just enough prayer and just, you know, just getting by. Have you ever experienced that, just getting by? There's a time to maintain, but you know what? That's never going to last. You know, we need to supply, we need to add, we need to do things. And the first thing is to add moral excellence. This is speaking of virtue. It's speaking of works, or the word valor comes from this. You know, God's people, it's expected in the body of Christ that God's people kind of step it up to the plate in their community, in their society, and just do. The word courage comes from this. There just was a, you know, how many saw the movie Courageous? Not too many. We got to show it. I haven't even seen it, but I've got a lot of emails and people. It's awesome about a dad that stepped out of the ordinary to be just courageous in being a dad. You know, we are amazed when people step out and do heroic acts of valor. This word is a masculine word, and it speaks of action. It's like somebody that sees an injustice or something is not being done right and is inspired through the divine nature to step out in faith and do an act of bravery or courage and put their life on the line for somebody else. I mean, it could be as simple as mowing your neighbor's lawn or something. You know, every day, as you know, we want to, and it's our will to participate in the divine nature, and we're committed to growing spiritually, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will show you things and opportunities that you would have never thought before and actually give you the ability to do them. I was listening to Focus on the Family the other week, and one of the testimonies was this mom. I think it's been 10 years. God put on her heart to adopt drug babies. These babies, you know, that their moms or dad, you know, moms were drug addicts and things like that. So they had deformities and all kinds of things. And she was a mom herself and just an ordinary mom. But she had this heart to reach out and bring them in her home and adopt them and care for them. And in, for the last like 10 years, her and her husband, and I was just like exhausted listening to her. I'm like, just with your old normal kids, you know, it's tough. You're thinking of all those sleepless nights and everything that they go through emotionally and all the baggage they come with. How is she able to do it? Well, you know what? It's because she's participating in divine nature, and the Holy Spirit has given her that vision and that ministry, and he's enabling her and her husband to do so. And it's amazing. I think, you know, instead of depending upon the government and other people for handouts and doing other things, it's really the church that needs to step up to the plate and do acts of valor. Not just, you know, the pastoral staff, or not just some good, I don't know, singer or artist or something. If we would all understand that this is part of God's nature, it's amazing the things that God can do. The second thing we find again is knowledge. Of course, this is just knowing God through his word. That we are to continue to grow in these things. Jesus said, learn of me. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Learn of him. He's gentle and humble in heart. The knowledge of God that comes through his word, that's one of the emphasis, obviously, in the ministry at Calvary Chapel, where Pastor Bill is teaching verse by verse. Of course, it's a portion of the survey text on Sunday morning, but in the evening, we go verse by verse to get everything in context. And then on, you know, Wednesday night, it's Old Testament. You go Old Testament, New Testament. It's the same thing. It's amazing, all those tapes out there. You know, Pastor Bill and Danny Lehman, Chuck Smith, it's just, they've gone through the Bible over and over and over and over. It's inexhaustible going through God's word over the years. And you look at the fruit of the ministry from that. We are to commit ourselves to knowing the Lord through his word. We have classes, Berean Hour, home fellowships. There's so many resources, you know, books that we feature. There's online resources that we could grow in the knowledge. But you know what? Sometimes I find, man, I just want to do the bare minimum. Just a little bit of Bible study here. Some people, you know, in some churches, they don't even bring a Bible. That's dangerous. Peter's saying you can't mature and grow in the Lord and be ready for the last days and not know the Lord through His Word and not gain knowledge. And I think as we're closing out on this year, I mean, I've been really challenged with this. Been a Christian like 20 years, and you know, there's times I just, I can just get a little bit of devotion here and there, and you know, just, no. You know, we are to, and it's work. You know, whether it's getting up 15 minutes early in the evening or your lunch break or, you know, turning off the TV or closing off Facebook or whatever and then getting plugged in and disciplining our life around the Word of God. That is a quality of God's Spirit in order for us to grow in the Lord. We find here after knowledge, self-control. I don't think there's anybody that, you know, is in the sanctuary this morning or on the face of the earth that has said, you know, I've mastered this. I have total control of myself. Peter was one, he lost it at times. You know, he didn't have control. You know, whether it be eating too much tacos or something, like me at the Jack in the Box, or shouldn't order extra salad with gravy all over, but it just comes out. Well, I have extra salad gravy all over. Watching too much TV or doing too much of this or all kind of... We live in a world that is kind of out of control. Our society here is excessive. We have much more than we need. It's the one thing I noticed when we went to Japan. Everything is kind of small and everything. People are kind of small, but, you know, they don't probably eat like us, you know. It's like their happy meal is not the same as my, you know, my happy meal. We have big gulps. It's not, you know, not enough to have a big. Now we got extra large, double extra large. You might as well put the whole gallon, 5 gallon, the kind over there at 7-Eleven. What do you want, 64 ounces? That's to last 1 week. Some guys, that's just lunchtime, you know. But, you know, I think there's all air. But you know that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the work of the Spirit is self-control. We find that when we want to participate in the divine nature, not that we've mastered it, but as we're growing in these areas of our life, the knowledge of God's Word and to, you know, just do good works to those around us, that the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to use restraint. But I find myself, if I am not growing spiritually, and I don't even have a desire to grow spiritually, I just want to do the bare minimum spiritually, that when it comes to temptation and when it comes to, you know, going into Christmas time, spending and things like that, that I, you know, I could be very impulsive like Peter was, and I can just, you know, just out of control in my temperament, my anger, arguments, you know, I can't control myself. And, you know, we all struggle in these things. But again, what Peter is saying is you're growing spiritually, you know, being more proactive in your walk with the Lord, which requires diligence, you'll find that you have restraint or self-control. And of course, perseverance. That means endurance, able to withstand difficult times. You know, again, none of us have mastered these 7 qualities. These need to be developed over our entire Christian life. Yesterday's testimony, my wife was telling me, you know, how many of you ladies came yesterday and heard her testimony? Isn't it amazing? I know Danita was telling me about it. I encourage you, if you haven't, please get a DVD or a CD. How Mary Beth went in there with a kidney stone, and next thing you know, she loses both of her legs. She has 7 kids. Her husband's involved in the ministry. But Didi was telling me, she said, you know, hon, the remarkable thing is she had so much humor and joy. You think, how is the world can somebody continue to worship the Lord and serve the Lord and go through all of that? What's called maturity. It's called spiritual maturity. It's because back in verses 3 and 4, like in this text, she made a commitment sometime in her life prior to this tragedy that she was going to participate in that divine nature. And God will give her the ability by His Spirit to be able to endure. Maybe you're going through something in your life where you're about to give up. Maybe in a marriage. Maybe in a ministry. Maybe with our kids. Maybe with your parents. Maybe in a job. You know, one of the marks of maturity is somebody that can stick it out. Somebody that's not hopping around from job to job or marriage to marriage or church to church or ministry to ministry, but somebody that through the good times and the bad times can maintain their course. And of course, you know, both you and I mean, we struggle in these. I would just want to give up easy. You can quit easy. But we know if we're committing ourselves in all diligence to growing spiritually, we'll find that, you know what, over the course of time, God is going to be able to give us the ability to endure. We'll be able to wait on the Lord. It comes through a commitment to maturity. And a few more things. God-likeness. It's becoming just God-likeness, godliness. And notice brotherly kindness. I mean, something that is so needed in the world and it's so rare is just kindness. Just being kind. And in this text, it's brotherly kindness. This is where we get the word Philadelphia. But it speaks of just being kind to one another in the fellowship, brothers and sisters. When we were doing marriage counseling with one of these, you know, I go through one of these books, Two Shall Become One, and one of the guys, you know, uses it at Costa Mesa. But in one of the sections, it's like, what is the most important thing? And Chuck Smith said, you know, he thought communication was the most important thing to a marriage. But he was corrected by his wife, Kay Smith, and she said, kindness is. Because kindness affects the communication. You find that as we're maturing and as we're applying and growing in the knowledge of the Lord and in the application of that, that the Lord and Peter, you know, Peter was a very impulsive, kind of rough, blue-collar, you know, on the docks kind of guy, but the Lord brought about kindness and tenderness and love in his life. And I don't think we've all arrived there, but you'll find in your life that that's one of the marks of maturity, one of the marks that you're growing closer to the Lord and you know the Lord is you become more kinder. It's sad to say that we could be kind here at church, but as soon as we get in the car, we're scrapping and beefing with each other. And in the house, everybody's grouchy and mean and, you know, because we're tired, we're exhausted. We come home and nobody wants to do. You do them, you know, whatever. Shut the door, you know. And we might not be there now, but you'll find if we're committed to maturing in the Lord and in the knowledge of God, that this area of our life becomes evident because it's the work of the Spirit. We just become kinder. Our world is a cold world. And notice, in your brotherly kindness, the last quality, and really it all is in summary, or it's the bottom line is love. It's agape love. You know, that's the theme through the Bible. God is love. Agape love, sacrificial love. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that it's the love of God that controls me. The thing that motivates me to moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. What Peter is saying is not so much my love for God, but when he looks back on his life and all of his failure, and he remembers Jesus taking him aside on the shores of Galilee, looking him into the eyes and saying, tend my sheep and love my sheep. What he's reflecting about is God's faithfulness and his long-suffering and his love for Peter. That's why Peter could do these things. He was motivated, not because, oh, the church says this, I got one check, two check, three check, kind of. No, everything that he did was just like God. It was motivated by God's love for him. You know, we love because he first loved us. And in response to that, that's why he wanted to be diligent. People that love something, they're passionate about it. Like I said, some people, they just want to do the bare minimum. I just want to be on the team. I just want to grab the uniform. I just want to get a paycheck. I just want to make it through school with C's or whatever. But a person that is passionate and really, and the word diligence actually, and I think it's one of the root words of it, is to have a love for something or take delight in. When you find something that you have pleasure and delight, it inspires you to do your best. And this is what Peter says. And then as we end here, you see this assurance. For if these qualities are yours in increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Notice in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more, the word again, diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So it's not just when we die, there's this great expectation that the Lord is going to be there welcoming us. I mean, I used to always think that, which is true, it is. You remember when the Hawaii Little League team, the first Little League team, won the World Series? That was special. We had just come back from Iowa. We were down, people in the fellowship, we were down by Waikiki Wall, and I forget what holiday it was, but the Hawaii team had a big parade on Kalakaua, and it was going to culminate right there at the Waikiki Wall. They had sunset on the beach, and we're barbecuing down there. It was a big thing, you know? I mean, they want to be, you know, because they represented our state. So when they came home, man, fans were out. They did such a great job. They had this abundant entrance back home, you know, because they were rewarded for that. You know, as we are growing and maturing in the Lord, we have this confidence, as Peter is having before his death, of not just this abundant entrance, but every day in his life, the access to the kingdom is already there. He's living in the kingdom. And so, you know, we're going to close with communion, and maybe, I don't know where you're at with the Lord. And so this is why communion, it's to stir us up by way of reminder, God's love for us. There's nobody that loves you and me more in heaven and earth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like with Peter, maybe say, man, I look back in my life, evaluate my life. I'm like, I'm not growing in certain areas. Sometimes I look, I'm more mean than I've ever been. I can lose control. You know, it's a struggle. But this is why God brings us back to the communion table, to get right with him. Maybe you've never committed your life to Christ. Maybe it's just you're on the outside looking in. May this be the day of your salvation. May you commit your ways to the Lord. God loves you. And he has a plan and purpose for your life. I would have never dreamed in my wildest dreams to be standing up here and sharing the word. I mean, I'm not, you know, I'm full. I'm a foolish person, you know, I struggle. But you'd be amazed what God can do if we commit our life. And maybe we haven't been diligent. Maybe we've just been getting by. Maybe this is the day that God is stirring you and I up as a church to remember Peter, remember these words before he went home to be with the Lord, that we could be the church, that you can be the person that God's called you to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for one another. We thank you for Peter's letter. And Lord, we pray especially, we ask forgiveness for our sins, Lord. There's so many areas that we lack this diligence, at least in my life, Lord. And it's a shame that I've been a Christian so long and read so many scriptures, and yet they could somehow, that passion, we can lose that. But it's so good to know that your banner over us is love, that you're long-suffering. The communion table is here. So, Lord, minister to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us as we pass out the elements, and, Lord, afterward, we pray and partake together that we might become participants, or we might be living with your divine nature, that life of the Spirit within us, in Jesus' name. Amen.